Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Wanted to read to you from Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, the question comes, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Hey, do you know how to do that? Do you know how to walk humbly with God? That's our discussion for today. And across the table from me this morning is my beautiful wife, Debbie. Debbie, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Jeff.
Well, thank you for being here. And we just got back on Sunday evening. We just got back from Round Top, Texas.
Yes.
Where we conducted a marriage retreat for the couples at Houston's First Baptist Church and the newlywed and close class. And we had a great time.
Yes. It's such a beautiful facility and beautiful place. Really, such a relaxing atmosphere just in terms of the aesthetics of everything.
Well, Round Top is one of those weird places where out in the middle of nowhere, it's kind of not too far from Austin, not too far from College Station.
Brenham. It's close to Brenham.
Yeah, it's just a little town that all of a sudden exploded with the antique business.
Mm-hmm.
And land in Round Rock is so
Round
expensive.
Top.
Round Top, sorry. Yeah. Round Top is so expensive. Mm-hmm. It's just crazy expensive.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, we had a great time, and we were talking to couples about how to have a good marriage, mm-hmm. you know. And I repeatedly said to them, you know, good marriages just don't happen, mm-hmm. and you have to put in the effort, you have to do the work, and do the right things in order to have a great marriage. But now, as we talk about from Micah chapter 6, how to walk with God, it's the same kind of thing. You know, it doesn't just happen by osmosis. You don't sleep and put your Bible under your pillow, and all of a sudden you wake up in knowing spiritual truth. It is a daily walk with the Lord, one step at a time. And many people, they don't really know. They hear sermons and they hear lessons, and they ask the question, okay, I hear what you're saying, but how do I do it? How do I walk with God? And that's a good question.
It is a good question. And I was, as you were talking about the humility element of that verse, it just made me think of so much of the discussions that we had this past weekend, because to be able to be men, to be a godly leader in their home, it takes humility. For a woman to submit to that leadership, that takes humility. For forgiveness to take place within your marriage, that takes humility. I mean, that whole concept of walking humbly with God is so foundational. And I think, like you said, we can, to some extent, theoretically understand what humility is, but the practicality of just how do we walk that out, mm-hmm. that can be difficult.
Right. And so, you know, Micah kind of frames this in Micah chapter 6. Okay, what does the Lord require? So do I come before him with all these offerings? Is that what God wants? Does he want 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Would I even present my firstborn, you know, as a sacrifice? Obviously, God hates that. They were doing that in Israel as they sacrificed to Molech, and they call that having your children pass through the fire. When you read that in the Old Testament, that means you are offering your child to this false god Molech. And obviously God he hates that, but he says, is that what, Lord, you want, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. What does God want? He wants you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. That is what God is interested in. So, Debbie, let's talk about doing justice. What does that mean?
What does that mean, Jeff? You're a good one, Mr. Bible, to answer that. But I was thinking as you were talking about all those things, as you were listing them, you know, prior to when we get to this in verse 8, and it is also works oriented, what we bring, what we can do. And, you know, the devil loves nothing more than for us to get caught up and think that it's our works that are going to secure our eternity and secure our salvation and secure our relationship with the Lord. And that's a heavy, heavy burden to bear, because if you are looking to your works, you can never be assured that you've done enough, that you've done it well enough, that you've done it frequently enough, that it qualifies. You can never have that kind of assurance. And, you know, that facet alone is what separates Christianity from everything else, because it's not about all the things that we can do. It's about what Christ has done. And I think just our culture is so focused on works and humanitarian efforts and all these things that we can just check our boxes and say, look what a good boy am I. I've given to save the whales. I've given to do all these other things. But that isn't what God is after. He wants our hearts. And when he has our hearts, then we can walk humbly, then we can have justice, then we can love kindness and love mercy. And anyway, sorry, that was just a little aside. You go back to your original question, which is, what is justice? Let's talk about that.
Yeah, so some translations, God's Word translation says, this is what the Lord requires of you, to do what is right. God, to do justice means you do what is right. James 4:17 says, therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so, you know, as our listeners think about their own life, okay, stop right there. Are you doing what is right? You know, David said in Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, and try my heart, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, any wrong way, any evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so we need to search our hearts to see, is there anything that is in my heart right now that's wrong, that's sinful, that's against God? Because to do justice or to do justly is to walk in the right way, is to walk, you know, in the light as the Lord is in the light. So there's nothing in there that, you know, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So there's no darkness in our lives. That doesn't mean you're not struggling with sin and confessing sin as it comes in, but you're not allowing that a place in your heart.
Well, you know, if you think about it, David's prayer is a pretty scary prayer to pray, right? Because when you truly ask the Lord to search your heart and to show you and reveal things to you, he's faithful to do that. Mm-hmm. So then the question is, okay, now all of a sudden that has been revealed to me, am I going to, in faith, change and line up with God, or am I going to be rebellious? Am I going to continue to do the things that I want to do? And, you know, fortunately for all of us as believers, God does not, the moment that we are saved, he does not reveal to us the magnitude of things that we need to change in our lives and in our hearts. We would be so overwhelmed, we'd throw in the towel right at the very beginning. But he's very faithful to reveal those things to us, particularly when we are seeking that. And we want to the best of our ability, be in obedience to him. Mm-hmm. He does faithfully reveal those things. And sometimes those are things that are easy for us to correct. We just were not aware that we were struggling in that area. But then other times, those are strongholds in us that are very hard to give up.
Right.
Thought patterns or behavior patterns or whatever it may be.
Right. Well, I think about the fact that when the children of Israel came into the Promised Land, you know, the Promised Land has people living there, so they have to fight battles to take that land. Now, that was God's land, and God gave it to them, but you had squatters on the land, so to speak, those Canaanites, and you got to drive them out. Well, they would not be able to fight every Canaanite at the same time.
Right.
And so it was Jericho, then it was Ai, then it was this battle, that battle, the next battle. And you were talking about if God showed you everything in your life when you first get saved, that all these things that need to be changed, well, that's like fighting every Canaanite at the same time. You can't do that. It would be overwhelming. So you just take it, that's why it's called a walk with God. It's a step by step process. And so as we do pray that, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, the Lord is going to be faithful. Holy Spirit's going to be faithful to convict us about this is wrong, that's wrong, the other's wrong. I think one of the biggest things that every Christian struggles with, and it's a battle until the day you die, it's just with self. It's with selfishness. I want what I want when I want it. There is this thing inside of every Christian called the flesh. And the flesh is just self. It's just that battle. No, I want to go this way. I want to do this. I want to satisfy my desires. And the Lord says, no, this is the way. Walk in, so there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we have to yield to the spirit and not walk by the flesh.
Well, and I think that whole idea of doing what is right, we have to know what is right. And God's word defines what is right. Mm-hmm. It is his standard. I don't care what any other cultural norm may tell us. He is the author of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, what is fair, what is unjust. He authors all of that because he created everything. And so we have to be in his word. We have to be daily in his word to be able to have the type of wisdom and understanding and discernment that it takes to be able to be of this world, be in this world, but not of this world. And I think we can easily be deceived because Satan does not want us to live in truth. He wants us to live in gray. He wants us to live in untruth and to live in lies. And to do what is right, we have to be in God's word so that that is constantly being placed on our hearts and put before our eyes so that we can make sure that we do know what is right.
Right. Well, I was thinking as you were talking about people getting on a cause, and I'm fighting for this cause. We have all these college students that mm-hmm. I'm fighting for. Those Palestinians who are oppressed mm-hmm. and all. I mean, they're just so twisted and so polluted. But someone coined the phrase moralistic therapeutic deism, that becomes God. These causes become God for so many people. Black Lives Matter, that becomes my cause, my God. I was talking to Joe Dallas, who's a counselor and has a ministry. He's written a lot of books. God saved him out of homosexuality. And he was a militant homosexual before he came to Christ. And he said there is power, and it's like a drug when you get involved in this movement, whatever the movement is. And I'm going to march, and I'm going to stand up and raise my voice. He said it just sucks you in. And that's what we see with so many of these college students. So I was talking to Troy Miller, the president and CEO of the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. And I said, a lot of these college students, they don't even know what's going on. They can't find Gaza on a map. And they're shouting from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. I was like, they don't know what river they're talking about. But they get caught up in that. And he said, a little bit of pushback. He said, I think a lot of them do know. But I would contend that the masses just get caught up in that, mm-hmm. and they don't really know what their cause is. When you step back and you look at what happened to start this war, Israel versus Hamas. Hamas is evil. Hamas is brutal. Hamas is satanic. Anyone who sides with Hamas over Israel is deceived and deceiving. Because it is a clear battle between good and evil, between Satan and God. And Israel is God's chosen people. And God has made promises to Israel that he will fulfill because God is a faithful God. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, joined by my beautiful wife, Debbie. Wednesdays is typically Debbie's day to come on the program. We're talking about what does it look like to walk with God. We'll be right back. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives, so be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Pastor Jeff here along with my wife, Debbie. And we're talking from Micah chapter 6, where Micah, the prophet, makes it very clear what God wants from us. You know, people have asked that question over the centuries. Well, what does God want from me? What do I have to do to please God or to appease God? That kind of attitude. Do I, walk on broken glass? Martin Luther, you know, he would deprive himself and try and beat his flesh and that kind of thing. Well, I guess maybe then that would show God that I'm serious and sincere, and then God would accept me. The moment you receive Christ is the moment God receives you. And so what does the Lord require you? Well, he's told you what is good and what the Lord requires from you, Micah 6 verse 8. But to do justly, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so Debbie and I have been talking about, what does it really look like? What does a walk with God really look like? Well, it means you do what is right. You are spending time in the Bible to find out what is right. And then you're not, as James says, you're not a forgetful hearer, but you're an effectual doer. I've known people over the years, Debbie, who they seem to know a lot about the Bible, but they're not practicing the Bible. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the sand. So we have to hear what the Lord says and then do it, respond to it, and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you say.
Well, and I think in today's culture, that takes a lot more courage than it did 30 or 40 years ago. 30 or 40 years ago, the bulk of people, even if they weren't believers, they had the same kind of moral compass to live by godly principles, even if their lives weren't surrendered to the Lord. But our current culture is not like that. Our current culture is so anti-Bible, anti-Christian. And so you are definitely a salmon swimming upstream if you are going to adhere to God's definition of what is right and wrong, and you're going to courageously live that out in front of the people you work with, that you do life with. And that is taking more and more courage. It's taking more and more boldness. It's taking more and more definite lines as to, this is outside the boundary. This is now gray. God wants me to live in black and white. It takes a lot more discernment and a lot more courage to do that in this current time.
Yeah, I did a program segment with Jenna Ellis on her program a couple of weeks ago, and she was talking about Richard Dawkins, how he's experiencing Islam in Europe, and he doesn't like it. He said, I like Christianity, because he says, I don't believe any of it, but I like the effects of Christianity versus the effects of Islam. And, well, no kidding, Islam is so oppressive. But, you know, it's people enjoy living in a Christian culture because there is honesty, there's integrity, there is kindness. And when you live in a post-Christian culture, there are not those things. Now, the danger of a Christian culture versus true Christianity is you don't know who's real and who's not.
Right.
And so you just are kind of swimming in this happy pool. But it's like, yeah, but you're not a fish. You're not genuine. And so one of the things that you can really see in a post-Christian culture, you know who's true and who's not. Mm-hmm. You know who's been born again and who's not. It's harder to hide because you're either for Christ or you're against him. There is no middle ground.
Right, and I learned that early on in college. The first college I went to was a private Christian college, and I went there thinking, okay, these are all going to be fairly like-minded people. Well, nothing could have been further from the truth. And like you said, the lines were extremely blurred because everyone just assumed everyone at this Christian college was in fact a Christian, and they were not. And so when I transferred to a secular college, those lines were much more greatly defined. And so it was almost easier to function in that environment because you knew the authentic from the fake.
Right. Yeah, and that's what I liked when I was a student at the University of Texas, as opposed to a quote-unquote Christian school, is, okay, I mean, it's not a cool thing or an in thing to be a Christian here. Mm-hmm. So you stand out and you find other Christians, and it's just like, okay, we are missionaries here. Mm-hmm. And I think it's hard. It can be harder. Now, if I had, you know, if our kids were high school age, getting ready to think about colleges, I would strongly, with what's going on today, I would be very, very careful where I sent my kids. And I would look at a school like Liberty University and say, that's the place I want them to be, even though that's far, it's out of state and all that stuff, because I know they're going to get a solid Christian education. I think for a lot of kids, they're not ready to go away. They're not strong enough to go away and be indoctrinated. I like what one guy said about the university system today. It's a leftist daycare center, and they just indoctrinate these kids to question everything about the Bible, about God, about faith, hate America, hate Israel, question their parents. I mean, they're just destroying kids, and they're going to have to give an account of that. But getting back to walking with God, so we do justice. We do what's right. And it starts, you know, not on, I liked what Jordan Peterson says, you know, to do justice doesn't start on a global scale. You're 19 years old and you have this, we're going to change the world. Well, he said, why don't you start by cleaning your room? Let's make it really personal. So your life is a total mess, but you're going to change the world. That doesn't equate. That doesn't compute. It's like, start with the things that you can change. Get your life in a place where there is righteousness and justice reigning in you. And you're treating people with kindness, but to do justly and to love mercy, to love kindness. The big question is, okay, when you deal with people, you deal with the cashier at the convenience store, somebody at the cleaners, somebody at the bank, or wherever it might be, the waitress or waiter at the restaurant, are you kind to those people? Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've seen this before, and it's just heartbreaking, is so many Christians go out to lunch after church, and they're so mean and demeaning and cheap with wait staff. And it's just sickening. It's like, man, we are presenting Jesus to them. Jesus was humble. He was kind. He was sweet to people. And I called out the religious leaders, but the people, the woman caught in the midst of adultery, did no one condemn you? No one, Lord, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So his attitude toward people was one of kindness.
Well, and sadly, our society has redefined what kindness is. And they see speaking truth, if it's opposed to what they foundationally believe, that isn't kind.
Right.
And, you know, and you think one of the versions that I read this morning on this passage, it talked about to love mercy. And I just think about how twisted society's definition of mercy is now, where it is, where you're soft on sin, you overlook things, there's just tolerance, you know, exponential tolerance. You can never be tolerant enough unless you're trying to be tolerant to a believer. And then there's definitely a limit on how tolerant you can be of that. And it's just how we see so much today, the enemy at work, and how he has taken God's word and has so twisted it. And people are so deceived.
Mm-hmm.
As to what those words mean, because we are to be kind and we are to be merciful, but not at the expense of being truthful.
Well, people don't understand what it is, mm-hmm. as you said. So 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what real love is. And love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not selfish, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. We talked about that with the couples at Round Top. Hey, you forgive and then you don't bring that back up again. You don't take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love and truth are connected. If you really love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. And so, as many of us heard with Alistair Begg's comment about what do you do, you know, with your grandchild in a homosexual or transgender wedding, well, real love doesn't show up on the front row with a nice gift. Real love says, I can't come there because this is you've turned marriage into a mockery and I can't rejoice in unrighteousness. True love doesn't do that. It rejoices in the truth and with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we've turned love on its ear. And so we need to get back to, what does the Bible say love? Jesus was love in the flesh. God is love. It's his nature. It's his character to love. Everything he does comes out of a heart of love. And the world nailed him to a tree. Mm-hmm. So evidently the world doesn't value true love. They, you know, they want to distort the word. And love, Jesus exposed people. He said to his brothers, hey, the world can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its deeds are evil, John chapter 7. And so we have to do the same. We testify to the world because we love the world. We love people. We don't want to see them perish. And so we warn them that judgment is coming to this evil, sinful, Christ-rejecting world, and there is salvation in no one else except Jesus.
Well, you think back to the New Testament, where every time you turn around, Jesus is confronting the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they don't like it.
No,
they don't like their motives being questioned, their hearts being questioned, their rules being questioned, and we see that today. If you confront evil, if you confront sin, those that are evil and those that are in the middle of sin, they don't like to be confronted with those things,
right?
I mean, so that element of it has not changed, but Jesus did not shy away from that, and he made people really angry. So was it in wrath that he confronted, or was it in kindness and love that he confronted? Well, it was in kindness and in love that he confronted.
Right. Yeah, if you see a person going the wrong way, and they sincerely want to get to, you know, place X, but they're going the opposite way, and you know they're going the opposite way. Well, in love and kindness, you would say, hey, you're never going to get to your destination going this way. because that way doesn't lead, it leads you further and further away from it. You have to turn around and go this other way. And so that's what we do to people in life. We say, hey, you're going the wrong way. Mm-hmm. And I love you too much to see you go the wrong way, because the way you're going leads off a cliff. Mm-hmm. But you can get on the narrow road that leads to life. And then the last part of the Micah passage, Micah 6:8, to walk humbly with your God. And so that's what we do. The scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. And to walk humbly with God means you say with Jesus, when he prayed three times in the garden, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. To walk humbly with God means every day you're saying, Lord, I choose your will over my will. And I want to walk in your ways, not in my ways. And I want Jesus to sit on the throne of my heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want self to sit on the throne. And you make that choice to let Jesus, as that old song said, Jesus be Jesus in me. No longer me, but the resurrection power. Fill me this hour. Jesus be Jesus in me.
Well, and I think so often, especially in our interpersonal relationships, we have such a hard time with that, because like you said in the last segment, Jeff, we're all selfish. We want what we want when we want it. And so part of that humility in our relationships with other people is that we say, you know, okay, my interest is not my own. I want what's going to be best for you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to do what's best for you. And that can be really hard, because we are just at our core selfish.
Yep.
And selfishness is, you know, we talked about that this weekend. You're normally, you don't see a selfish person and think, oh, I'm so drawn to them. I just want to get to know them. Man, that's just such a cool quality about them,
yes,
that they're just so selfish. It's normally extremely repulsive to be around a person that is so narcissistic and so caught up in their self that they really don't have room for anybody else, except for how they're going to please them and serve them. Mm-hmm. And so in our relationships with those closest to us, those living in our homes with us, that's where that humility really comes into play.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are so many times in marriage in particular where it's like, okay, not my will, you know, but yours be done. You know, I don't want to submit right now. Okay, but the Lord has commanded me to do that, and so I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to do that. Or, hey, I don't want to love my wife right now. She's not acting very loving. Okay, but, you know, God has commanded me to love her. I'm going to humble myself, and that's what I'm going to do. So that's really where the rubber hits the road.
Right, and that's why you need, before the scripture talks about marriage in Ephesians 5, it talks about being filled with the Spirit. And so, yeah, how do you do marriage and how do you do family? You can't do it on your own. You have to be filled with God's Spirit. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here along with my wife, Debbie. And we're talking about living the Christian life. What does it really look like to walk with God? From Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, what does God require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Hey, when we come back from the break, we will be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. And let me just say real briefly here, we're rebranding AFA Streaming to AFA Stream, and you can find out more if you visit stream.afa.net, stream.afa.net. Check it out, set up an account, and see what's on there to help you grow.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Pastor Jeff here along with Debbie, and we're talking about Micah 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, when we do that, when we love justice and we do right in our lives and we vote for justice, you know, if you want to put some shoe leather on there, we need law and order. We don't have that in our land today. Our land is so unjust today. And, you know, there's a two-tier justice system. We're seeing that now with President Trump being run through the ringer. And other people have done exactly what he did, and they just go off scot-free. And so it's really sickening to see, you know, things, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light. And we're living in that two-tier justice system. And so things aren't just. And we need to be people who do what's right, who stand up for what's right, who vote for what's right, vote for law and order. Because when you don't have law and order, you really hurt the vulnerable people. And we desperately, you know, in some of the low-income areas, if there's not law and order, the women and children are the ones who get brutalized. And we don't want that. And then we love kindness. God is a God who is the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. We are like God when we love kindness. And then we're called to walk humbly with God. And so not easy to do. But it's very doable as we just every day yield to Him. Well, we are opening the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, we would love to take your call. And Debbie, I was thinking, you know, when we start talking about how do you live day by day, how do you live the Christian life, and you got to have an intake of the Word of God.
Absolutely. A regular dose.
Right.
Yeah, a regular dose of it. And I think you have to be in communication with the Lord. You have to be praying. And that doesn't mean that, you know, you're down on your knees 40 minutes a day or whatever, but it's just an open line of communication with Him all day long. So it's like you've made the phone call and you never hang up. You just leave the phone on. And I think that's so critically important that we do that, because He speaks to us all throughout the day. When we're in His Word and when we're seeking His face, if we're looking, we're going to see Him working around us, and we're going to hear Him say things, and His Spirit is going to nudge us in a direction and tell us, okay, this is how I want you to see this. I want you to do this in this situation. And to have that kind of connection with Him so that we recognize His voice and then we immediately obey it.
Right. Well, if you remind yourself, okay, you wake up in the morning and you start your day by thanking the Lord for another day, by thanking the Lord for His presence in your life, by thanking the Lord for going to the cross for your sins, rising again from the dead, giving Him your Holy Spirit to live inside, that He's with you always, even to the end of the age. And then you remember, okay, what's my purpose? What's my overarching purpose for being on the earth for this day? It's to glorify God. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isaiah 43 verse 7, that says He made us for His glory. And so I want to glorify God, and I want to remember He has me on the earth to be His witness. So that is my number one reason for being here. Because if I'm not His witness, then it would be better for me to be in heaven. As Paul said, to depart and be with Christ, that's very much better. But to remain on for your sakes is more necessary. And so God has us here to be a witness, and to be a witness in the place you work, to be a witness at school, to be a witness in the neighborhood, how you conduct yourself, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk with God. So people can tell that person loves the Lord. That person's living out the Bible. Lots of people don't read the Bible, but they need to see the Bible real in you.
Well, and I think the bottom line with that is we are all witnesses. The question is, what kind of witness are we?
Yeah.
Right? Because people are watching us, and what are they seeing? Because we are witness either for truth or for lie, for good or for evil, but we are not neutral. And so it's important that we be very intentional about the type of witness that we are going to be.
Right. And just know that there are opportunities abounding. So, you know, even if you're listening today and you say, well, you know, I'm not physically able to get out very much. I'm kind of a shut-in. What can I do? I don't really have opportunities to witness. Well, here's the opportunity that you have. You have an opportunity to pray and to pray that God's name would go out and for Christians to walk in the light as he himself is in the light, and pray for pastors and pray for churches and pray for missionaries. We don't ever want to discount that. Prayer is key. And one of the things that we pray for, I had Kai Bowman on the program just last week, and he wrote this new book about how to pray for the lost, evangelistic praying. One of the things that we pray for is for God to soften the hearts of friends, neighbors, loved ones, people at work, people that we rub shoulders with, to soften their hearts to the truth. And the parable of the sower went out to sow, and the sower was the same, the seed was the same, the seed is the word of God. What's different in those parables is the condition of the heart. And so we want to pray that God would prepare the heart to be good soil to receive the word and to receive the seed so it can grow 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. And Debbie, that's true for you and me as we come before the Lord every day in a quiet time, is we have to make sure our hearts aren't getting hardened.
Well, you know, I was thinking back to the top of the hour when we were talking about these college kids on campuses and getting so emotionalized and caught up in these different causes. And I think at the core, one of the core issues at the heart of all of it is that deep within all of us is just this desire to make our life count, for our life to count for something. Mm-hmm. And you're going to know this exact quote, and you'll know who it is, but we only have one life to live, and we have to make that life count.
Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.
Yeah, only what's done for Christ is going to last. And that's what makes our life count. And so we have to make sure that that's our focus, because if it's not, we're just helping people go to hell from maybe a little bit better place. Mm-hmm. You know, and so our goal is that we want people to not be in hell. We want them to be in heaven and right. Spend all of eternity with Christ. And so we have to have in the forefront of our mind as our witness and as our glorifying God is that we live in such a fashion that's our major cause. That's our primary thing that drives us, is to glorify God and to witness to those people around us. And it may be a verbal witness in terms of sharing. It may just be how they see us living our lives in terms of just shining for him, because people are watching. They are watching us, especially if they know that we profess to be a believer.
Well, and that's, you think about your children. So your children are watching you.
Oh, it's not terrifying.
You know, it's not always what you say. They're watching what you do. And, you know, my dad used to say to me, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Well, I didn't understand that as a kid. It's like, well, if you're telling me to do this and you're not doing it, then it must not be very important. Mm-hmm. And so that's the attitude of every kid. You know, it's like, hey, if this is good for me, then it would be good for you. If it's good for me to tell the truth, it's good for you to tell the truth. If it's good for me to be disciplined, then it's good for you to be disciplined. You know, it's not just what I need to do, and you have graduated past that, and you don't need those things. You do need those things. And so, mom and dad, you know, evangelism is as much caught as it is taught. And so people watch you, and your kids watch you like a hawk. They're not going to tell you that they watch you, but they do. And they're going to see if you're genuine and true, and they'll follow in your footsteps most likely if they see the reality of Jesus in your lives. Well, we are going to the phone lines, and we have Frank on the line from Kentucky. Frank, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning. Jesus loves you all.
Thank you.
Yeah. I was wanted to say that I go to a church that anything that deals with politics, they don't like. They don't like that. To me, sin is less than politics. So that's my question.
Sin is less than politics?
Yeah.
Okay, what exactly do you mean by that, Frank?
They won't deal with that. They don't want anything to deal with politics.
Yeah. Yeah, okay, good question. So, yeah, I was talking to Troy Miller yesterday from the NRB, and I said, you know, pastors have to understand that the morality, biblical truth, and politics, there's an intersection between those. Abortion is a moral issue. Now, it's a political issue, but it's a moral issue. We need to speak up and speak up. Proverbs chapter 31, open your mouth for the dumb and the rights of the unfortunate. Speak up for them because they can't speak for themselves. Nobody is more unfortunate. Nobody is more voiceless than the unborn, and we need to fight for them. And that's a biblical truth. God hates abortion. God is the author of life. And when the Old Testament Jews were sacrificing their kids in the fire to Molech, that was just abominable with a capital A to the Lord. And so abortion is a terrible, horrible evil. And we need to speak out about that boldly from the pulpit. We need to speak out about homosexuality, sexual immorality, people sleeping around and acting like it's no big deal. It's a huge deal. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Pornography, a huge problem in the world, a huge problem in the church.
Well, and even the definition of what a man and what a woman is.
Right. Yeah, people don't know what that is. And so, yeah, it's incumbent. If the church is not going to speak to those issues that everybody is talking about, it's in the media, it's in the news, it's just in the air, where are people supposed to get the truth? They're supposed to get it from Glenn Beck or Tucker Carlson. I appreciate those guys, but it needs to come from the pastors. It needs to come from the church, that we stand up and say, this is true north. This is what the Lord says about those key issues, and this is true, and this is false, and the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And is that going to ruffle feathers? Yes. Is that going to make people mad? Yes. I had a guy one time, Debbie, you'll remember this. This was in 2004. I always preach a sermon before the election. I never use names, but I make it very clear. Hey, you vote for righteousness. You vote for the candidate that's more on the line of biblical morality and righteousness. He came to my office. He was an attorney, and he said, well, my son wants to know why I'm supporting homosexuality and why I'm supporting abortion and all this with my vote. And he said, what am I supposed to say? And I said, yeah, that's a good question. Why are you doing that?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Well, the bottom line for this guy was, well, I vote for the party that's going to help me in my business. It's all about money.
Mm-hmm.
So if your vote can just be bought, and somebody says, well, I'll help you in your business if you vote for me, then you're just a sellout. You have given over yourself to the love of money. No man can serve two masters. So either you serve the Lord Jesus or you serve money, but you can't do both.
Well, and I like what you said, Jeff, about, you know, we have to look at whatever is available to us to vote for, and we have to say, okay, none of these people are perfect. They're all sinful. None of them walk completely righteously. I mean, that is painfully evident. Okay, but out of this pool that is available for me to vote for, what is my most godly choice? What is the choice that most lines up with God's word? And with each passing election, that's become more and more difficult.
Right.
I mean, it truly has.
Well, if you have a choice between living in the sewer or living at the garbage dump, I'd rather live at the garbage dump than at the sewer, you
right.
know, and swim
right.
in the sewer. And so it can be just as, you know, as simplistic as that. You know, what's going to be the best environment to raise a family and to conduct life, because we can get to the place where it's just like, this is untenable. This won't sustain itself. This is just going down the tubes, and I'm going to die of a million diseases swimming in the sewer. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today, and it is a joy to get to speak to you. It's always fun when Debbie comes on board. Real Truth for Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve here. So go out today, as we talked about being a witness. Walk with God. Walk humbly with God, and shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.